Please be seated. Where is Bill Tarter? There, I see him in the back. He set me up, right? Didn't he tell you all last week he set me up? Except that he thought we were going to do the prodigal son this week, and I believed him. So when I got home and realized that we skipped the prodigal son and went on to the next chapter, and then I looked at what it was, I thought, dear God in heaven. To say that you would be inspired by this week's readings would be a stretch. I was pretty depressed after I read Jeremiah. The psalm didn't make me feel much better. Paul and Timothy, I'm not even going to say anything about that. And then this gospel. So I quickly ran to a sermon reflection on Wednesday, and I got there and everybody felt sorry for me. Glad I'm not you. I'm going to talk about this gospel. What do you say? So go out and be dishonest. Children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. I'm not too sure about the mixed message here. And so it was wonderful that somebody pointed me to the message. Interpretation of Scripture, which normally I don't look at because I'm usually happily wrapped up in my New Revised Standard Version and leave me alone. I don't talk about anything else. However, inspiration came, and it came suddenly and without warning. So I'm going to read to you just a bit, beginning at chapter 8, which is partway through our gospel reading. This is from the Message, so the Message interpretation of this. Now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversary to stimulate your creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just getting by on good behavior. Now, I can relate to that 100%. I can tell you that in 1988, when I was engaged to be married to a woman, and that might surprise some of you, but I was running by my wits all the time. I was constantly maneuvering. I knew how to make sure I told this person that story and this other person that story so that I could live this dual life. And it was exhausting. Exhausting. When I moved here, Barry and I started to go to church at the cathedral, and I was, every Sunday, disturbed. We walked from home. It's only 5 blocks. I could walk that far. But on the way there, I stepped over 8 or 10 people living in doorways, sleeping on the streets. And I felt awful as I walked into the great, mighty fortress of God, which became even more apparent to me when I started working with the Tent City people. Now, I'm not going to get political, but I am going to say this. We put labels on people really easily in our society, and we're really good at labeling good people. Church people are good people, right? We're all good people. But I wouldn't say that in my life I've been good 100% of the time. Certainly not the deception that I pulled off for years and years and years, that I was straight. Please. I can't even imagine now. But it doesn't mean that I was a bad person. It just meant I was trying to survive. When I got to know some of the Tent City people, I thought, there's a lot of admiration for someone who can survive in December in a tent in Victoria. I'm sorry, I have a lot of admiration for that because it's not easy. It's not easy today. I stopped at Max on my way here to get some throat lozenges, because some of you might know I just got over a strep throat, which is not leaving my body willingly at all, and so penicillin has not been my friend the last few days. And then yesterday my vacuum cleaner exploded in my face and I got something in my eye, so it's not my day. Anyway, I was three people in the door jam right there, and I had seen them there the night before setting up camp. I just don't know what to do. But I know that they're not bad people. And I know, even though Barry doesn't let me carry money around anymore because I give it away before I get home, I know that when somebody says to me, can I have $2 for a coffee? Well, they may not spend it on coffee, but it's not my business to tell them otherwise. It's not, if I'm going to make it my business, then I better make it my business to find them a place to live, to help them get back on their feet, to help them with their addictions, to point them in the right direction for mental health care. That's my job as a Christian. It's not my job to say, you're a bad person, you're a good person, you're okay, maybe, I don't know about you. I don't know about Bill Tarter for setting me up today. but it's difficult. It's difficult. We are in the midst of a crisis in our city, a serious crisis. I'm going to leave that there, but I'm going to go off on a little another point. I had two triggers this week, and for those of you who are not aware, gay people especially, if you've had experience in your life that's been very negative, things can trigger you really easily. One of them I got past. The other one I had a hard time with. One of my clergy friends, whose son came out of the closet a year and a half ago at 14, 13, was telling me the story. I mean, she's wonderful, her whole family is wonderful. This kid is living in a wonderful environment. But one of his really good friends from school, who also came out, his parents told him that on the 1st of August, if you don't get yourself over to the mainland and to conversion camp, you will be living on the street. Now, they haven't been able to find this kid. Somewhere in Victoria, we believe he's on the street. 14 years old, thrown out of his house by his parents because he didn't go to conversion camp. So if I'm going to be political at all, this is the only time I'm speaking to you before the election, I'm going to say, if you have anything to say about conversion camps, if anybody comes knocking on your door and asking you, telling you what they want to talk about the government to do, or what they want the government to do, let me tell you, as someone who experienced just one day of it, it is not good. It is not of God. It is not Christian. It is not healthy. It is not the way you support. And we cannot let this happen. Somewhere in this city, there's a 14-year-old boy walking around who was thrown out of his house because he wouldn't go to conversion camp. To me, that's just appalling. And so, yes, I want health care and I want dental care, but I want those camps gone. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. That trigger for me was the worst thing that could have happened to me this week, in the midst of everything else going on in my home. But if I have any power to do anything or to say anything, I'm going to say here, if they come knocking, you tell them they're wrong. The government needs to get rid of them. If there's one on the mainland even close to me, it's taking all of my self-control not to jump on a boat with a torch. But I won't do that. My friend Russell pointed out to me yesterday when he was, you know Russell, he's up planting trees right now. He said, we have to love our enemies. We have to love our enemies. We have to get to know them. I'm like, boy, oh boy, I don't know how you can do that. I'm not really good at loving my enemies, but all right, I'll try. But I draw the line when scripture and religion and faith is being used in that way, because it's not right. So I ask you tonight and today to pray for that young man, to pray for his family, to pray for the people who believe that there's only one way, and that's the straight way. And let's hope that he's not one of the numbered on the streets, learning how to survive, learning how to use his wits, worrying about what he's going to do next to just make it to the next day. Let's hope, let's pray that something changes. Amen.